It feels like that, right? Like we're in a 1930s drama or musical. Hey, great job, Brian, for putting those together. And to our model family, the Fausts, did pretty good. Paul's the pastor on call this weekend, so I get to hang out with him. You know, it is great to see you, and it's great to be seen by all of you. I just did a live video. I haven't been in the control room where our amazing leader, my brother runs a multimedia department, Sean has run it for years, and this team and the volunteers back there, Kevin and John, and so many that serve, it is crazy back there. I knew my brother was the smartest one in the family, but you have to actually see it in action. I mean, running all the cameras and calling the whole service, it's just what is created online and for our TV show is amazing. And I'm just so thankful for our media team, the musicians. Would you give them a hand? Great job. They're bringing hope to people like you and me who need hope right now. And here we are. It's December, and it doesn't feel much like the holidays. You know, we already had the colossal fail of Thanksgiving, you know, where you were eating by yourself or with fewer people if you did that. And I know that you're all wrapped up inside. I know a lot of you are hurting. We get the prayer requests daily, and usually somewhere between 30 and 100 prayer requests a week. And just so many people going through tough stuff. And I was talking to a friend, and I couldn't agree more. This is the time when you want to walk in and just sort of put all the noise away. All the noise of culture, all the noise of this political climate and the COVID stuff and and just say, Lord, I just want to worship you. As Solon said, it's all for his glory. And yet, you got to understand that God's word, it gives us not only hope and peace, it gives us direction. It's a manual for living. It's not some old dusty manuscript. It's the living, breathing word of God. And in a time like this, it's your lifeline like never before, and my lifeline. And I started thinking about that with this series. My daughter Brittany had thrown me an idea. I loved it, you know, unwrapping our Christmas. And, you know, when you think about it, unwrapping is usually what reveals a gift. And so the greatest gift would be this. I want to unwrap my tangled relationships. Believe it or not, relationships have been suffering immensely from this pandemic, from really the mitigation of the pandemic. And they've been suffering in ways that they're becoming more clear in measuring. I've already shared many of these statistics with you about suicide and all that stuff, which is horrible. We've had almost 300,000 people die in this country. But at the end of the day, we are actually getting closer to a resolution. And it doesn't matter how you feel about a vaccine or don't feel, we're getting closer to people having this and developing immunity and moving forward. And that's where we're going to arrive, because I hate to break to everybody, COVID's not going anywhere. It's going to be around. And so we got to strengthen, we got to work on our immune system, and we have to come together as a church to encourage people at a hopeless time. You know, I talk to attorneys every week, and I talk to attorneys who said, listen, divorce attorneys across the country, I guess they're part of a bar association, they are saying they have never in their 30, 40-year history of being divorce attorneys seen this many filings for divorce, ever. They said it is, like, colossal. Now, I don't know what that number ends up being, but we already were at a place where 50% of marriages didn't survive in this country. And COVID is one of those things that when you're stuck in the house just staring at each other, things don't normally get real warm unless you've been married for like 6 months. Otherwise, you're like, you know, I love you, but I don't like you right now. I mean, please give me anybody just to look at for right now. And I think, you know, that's just reality. Sometimes you feel that way, okay? I never feel that way, but my wife does. We all feel that way, okay? We've all gone through things. And, you know, there is a major conspiracy. It's not the Illuminati, it's not globalists, not the Democrats, not the Republicans, it's Satan. He's real, he exists. The battle is against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. And you know what, Satan, in scripture, you might think Satan's this, you know, little fat guy with a red union suit and a pitchfork. That's a joke, okay? He has had thousands and thousands of years reading human condition. He knows how to deceive you. If you're a Christian, he has no power over you except what you give him. If you're not a Christian, he orders your world. And the Bible says there are five things. It's just a little bit off track. I'll roll into this message, but he's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He creates chaos. He's a thief, and he's a counterfeiter. That's what Satan is. And you can, you know, Satan does his best work in religious entities that preach a false gospel or a less than clear gospel, more work there than he ever does in a bar at midnight. And so his counterfeit is his greatest weapon. You know, I don't know if you know this, but we're living in this kind of false morality time where everybody feels like if you're not doing things to mitigate this virus like they're doing, they have a right to point a finger at you. It's becoming ugly. So Satan loves division. And where does most of that division come from? It comes from our closest relationships, or at least it's caused, and it wreaks havoc in them. I want you to think about something. God is a God of peace. We're going to talk about Jesus for the remainder of December. We talk about Jesus every week. We're going to talk about his birth and leading up to Christmas. And I want to really talk about unwrapping your tangled relationships. I want you to think right now, what's the one relationship in my life that needs the most work? Is it the marriage? Is it your kids? Don't feel bad about that. We all go through this. Is it your parents? Is it something you're upset with the administration of your school, or you're angry with your neighbor? You're upset at your coworkers? What is it? I want you to picture that relationship, and I want you to hear what Jesus said when he was on earth. Just real quick, look at John 14, 27. I am giving you the gift of peace. You might want to circle that. Peace is a gift. The kind of peace that only I can give, Jesus said. It isn't like the peace this world gives. I remember 1980 or 82, I was driving in my really cool yellow Bumblebee 71 Camaro with a black vinyl top, just like Bumblebee the Transformer. Mm-hmm. And I'm driving down the street. I can still picture, I'm on Wadsworth, I'm going over Hackberry Hill, you know, the hill there on 72nd. And this car switches lanes in front of me, and I see this bumper sticker. And I'm like, wow. I was actually listening to a song by an old band called Petra Grave Robber. It was about the rapture. And so I was like, God, this is great. And I look at this, and it just burned an image in my mind. Eight words you need to know. No Jesus, no peace. If you have no Jesus in your life, you will never have peace. You'll have temporary peace. You can have moments of reprieve. You can get to Mexico or Florida or somewhere and escape your problems, but that's temporary. He says this, you know me, then you'll have peace. No Jesus, no peace. And my hope for you is if you're watching or you're here and you don't know Jesus, that you'll come to know him personally because he is a personal God and you have to make that decision for you. But for all of us who do know Jesus, we have to understand that God is only going to work in our lives to the degree at which we're working on our relationships. Because the greatest command of all is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And take it out on your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And those neighbors, not just people that live across the street, Amanda and Lucas, it's your neighbors are in your house. They're in your house. They're the people that are in your family, starting there. So as you look at this, we'll really talk about unwrapping our tangled relationships. So keep that in mind, because I know a lot of us are like, hey, the only reason this relationship is not working is because they did this, because they said that. You know, the Bible really never says anything about if they did this to you, you have a right to snub them. You don't find that in Scripture. But there are three polarizing effects. I use polarizing because, you know, like Polar Express, Chris, I know, just so clever, right? So three polarizing effects when I'm in conflict with others. And the Bible states this over and over. I'll just show you a couple of verses, but I want you to think about it because it has, when your relationships are in conflict, when there is a division in a relationship, especially with the person who's a believer, These three realities will absolutely polarize your life. The first is this: poisons my capacity for love. When I am at conflict or in conflict with somebody, it poisons my capacity to love. You have a supernatural capacity, Christian, to love people. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can love people in a supernatural way. Do you know that Christianity is literally the only religion in the world, it's not a religion, but for a lack of better words, that commands us to love our neighbor, to pray for those who despitefully hate us? Others just seek peace, internal peace, or just kill them. Literally. But Christianity, we're called to love them. And when we're not doing that, our capacity to love is poisoned. You know, John 13, Jesus said to the disciples, "They will know you're my disciples by your love." It doesn't say they will know you're my disciples by how many verses you memorize. They will know you're my disciple by how many times you go to church. They will know you're my disciples because you can argue with anybody and prove them wrong. It says they'll know you are my disciple by how you love one another. You know, we have a little Christmas card. I want you to take a couple with you if you'll hand them out. That just says love no matter what. That's our website as well, lovenomatterwhat.com, LNMW. And it has the service times for Christmas. There's five. We're also going to go out into the neighborhood and invite people. People are like, "Oh, shouldn't we be flying below the radar?" No. No, because I'm going to tell you right now, the radar is all screwed up. We're going to do exactly what God has called us to. And we can just say, thank you, God. There have been no contractions of COVID out of now this weekend, over 6,000 people. None, all right? I mean, that could change tomorrow, all right? But none traced back to this facility or the youth facility or the offices. Now, there have been people that have got sick. Some probably had COVID, but they didn't contract it here. They contact trace to a party or, you know, a guest, the store. So I think it's important for us to note, man, we need to go out. We need to invite people in. You know, Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses." Man, if you're struggling in your marriage, can I just tell you that after 35 and a half years, we've achieved something in our marriage that both of us agreed we never thought we would. And that is that we just can't get enough of being with each other. I used to have my cup running over after a couple hours back in the old days, and so did she. I remember the first time we went to a marriage counselor. Our marriage was a mess. This is like 1986, 87. And we were college students. We were like ships in the night. We both worked full time. It was just crazy time. We both took 26 semester hours a semester trying to graduate 2 years with four-year degrees. And then we worked full-time jobs. I played college basketball. It was insane. And so we were fighting. And, you know, if you've met my wife, she's sweet. She's wonderful. She's also strong. And what was interesting is we went to this counselor. We sat down and we did this whole personality test. I don't even remember which one it was. And he's like, "Okay, great. You know, come back next week and I'll kind of give you my counsel." And we walk in. And he goes, "Well, guys," and he literally does this. "You know, I don't think I've ever seen two people in my 25 years of counseling that should not be together." I'm like, "Well, that was hopeful." As we got into the conversation, I remember my wife saying, "I love him, but I don't like him." And I'm like, "Ditto." So it was, you know, when there's conflict, you know what it does? It poisons your capacity to love in general, especially when it's in the most important relationship. You know what else the Bible says? It shipwrecks my faith. Now, this isn't just some clever word. This is a word God actually uses in writing this. You know, I think about it this way. Have you ever been in a boat in a storm and stuck in the lake or the ocean? I have on a number of occasions. One time I got this little blow-up raft. I took my youngest son, Jared, out. We fished at Arvada Reservoir. I forgot it was just a bad deal. Anyways, we're out in the middle of the lake. The motor shuts, the battery dies. It's just a little trolling motor. And this terrible storm comes in. And I mean, that poor kid, it was folding our raft. I didn't get enough air in it. Water's coming in. You know, if you've been at Arvada, it's not like You can't make it to the shore, but you don't have to make it to the shore with your five-year-old. And so I'm like paddling, trying to get there. I had to call my wife. Thank God for cell phones then. She drove with the ranger all the way around, stood on the shore being very helpful. Anyways, so we did survive, and we got out, and it was an interesting moment. And when you've been shipwrecked, when you've been stuck in the water, you're at the mercy of your circumstances. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to young Timothy, probably a 20, 21-year-old kid who's carrying this weight of preaching the gospel with all of these legalistic religious people following him around and saying, this is heresy, this is a lie, and the Gnostics and all these people. And Paul encourages him, listen, these people have seared their conscience. They are just, they're evil. Just keep doing what you're doing. And look what he says. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith. Circle that. There's ever been a more important, and put in Christ, because faith in faith is just Kierkegaardian faith. It doesn't mean anything. Your faith in Christ. And keep your conscience clear. Is your conscience clear with the relationships in your life? Then he says this, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Their faith has been shipwrecked. So it poisons my capacity to love. It shipwrecks my faith. So that means I can't love the way God's created me to love. I might think I can, but I can't. I can't move forward because my faith literally has been completely and totally shipwrecked. And then finally, it paralyzes my fellowship with God. If you're in a relationship with God because you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have the assurance of salvation, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you can still be paralyzed in your relationship with God. The Bible makes it clear in many places that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That means we can stifle his effectiveness in our life. He is waiting for us to repent, to change our mind, to admit our sin, to say, yes, I have been hateful. Look at 1 John 4:20. Because I've talked to many Christians who say, oh, I love God. I love God. I just can't stand that person. Look at this. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I mean, it's just boom, mic drop. That's it. You can't say, I love God and hate my brother or my sister. You're like, well, I would call it hate. We haven't talked in 20 years, but it's not hate. Hey, listen, if the response is we are completely separated and we have nothing to do with each other, unless, of course, you've made a decision to love somebody, to pray with them, but to say, we're bad for each other. It's dangerous when we're together. You don't have the things of God in mind, and I'm trying to follow him. So these are powerful realities, and I don't want to see you there. I don't want to be there myself because I've been there. You know, it is a major struggle for me every day, especially at times like this, and please don't misunderstand this statement because it's become overwhelming when I say it and I receive lots and lots of information from people and their opinions. I'm not whining, I'm not complaining, but during COVID, if you haven't noticed, there is a huge chasm between people of one opinion and people of another opinion. And it's very hateful in the middle. And I've really been surprised at the number of Christians who've been around here for a long time who have been very hateful. And what's sad about that is I oftentimes try to respond godly and say, well, I always try to respond godly. Where are you getting your facts from? And it's never science, or I talk to an epidemiologist, or I'm a doctor. It's always just I heard it on the news. It's a fact. And I think what's so scary about this is Satan is laughing because he's like, well, this was easy. I thought I was going to have to work really hard to get the church to roll over and be docile, but didn't have to. And so our relationships are impacted in a negative way. Now go back to the relationship in your life that you thought about up front. The Bible's very practical in our part of resolution. Remember, the Bible tells us that you should seek to live at peace with people as much as it depends on you. You can't control the people around you. You can't control how they're going to respond. Some of you are like, man, this is a scary situation, Pastor. I mean, we haven't talked for years with my sister and I, or, you know, this was an ex-husband, we never talked, or my ex-wife. Listen, nobody said it's going to be easy, but here's the promise. Jesus will unwrap your conflicts when you take these four initiatives, these four steps. This is the only way to actually unwrap your relationships. I can tell you, I can't guarantee that if you put these into practice, your relationships will all be healed from it. I can tell you there's no chance they will be if you don't. And I can also say this with complete confidence. Even if you take these steps and that person rejects you again, God will honor you. That's what matters. So I want to look at these. The first is this. Jesus unwraps. Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin. It was God. He is God in the flesh. He wasn't created that day. He became incarnate. He's always been God. And as he was wrapped in flesh, Jesus taught us this first principle. Take the initiative towards peace. If you want conflict resolution, I would hope that that's what everybody wants, to live at peace with the people in their family, the people in their community, the people in their neighborhood. If you want that, you have to take the initiative. But wait, preacher, they did so-and-so to me, or this to me, or that to me. It doesn't matter. Taking the initiative is owning whatever large or tiny part of the problem you own. Now, I was in a situation where literally I believed for decades that I would never be in conflict with anybody. There'd be people that didn't like me. That list grows. But as much as it depended on me, I would admit my fault. I would own my sin, my arrogance, whatever it was, to find resolution. So I really believed that I could be peaceful with everyone. And I found out 10 years ago that wasn't going to happen. And it was an amazingly painful journey. I would never ask you guys, nor teach anything from Scripture that I have not been going through and learning in my life. If I haven't been putting it into practice, I will not stand up here and preach it. Okay? And so Spud came to us back in 2001 as a young, ambitious college student. Traveling here, he heard about Grace from my buddy Greg. He was at a Dare to Share. He came out, met with me, and he started coming here. And before long, this young guy starts showing that he could probably be one of the best youth pastors I've ever seen. And he came and lived in my house. My oldest son, Jordan, moved out of his bedroom for a couple of years, slept on the couch. I mean, he was part of the family. And about 10 years later, actually it was about 14 years from that time, it was 10 years ago next month, or next year, but he made a decision to start a church. Not a problem. I mean, hey, if what we do in this ministry is launch great pastors out to start more churches, we're good with that. But unfortunately, it wasn't an honest reason. The reason didn't come out until a couple of weeks after they left. We had prayed over him, and a few of the other young guys went with him. And then it got really ugly. And I remember after a while going, what in the world happened? And in my opinion, in the opinion of the leadership, people that will tell me the honest truth, I didn't do anything. Now, there were a lot of things I did wrong, I'm sure, while he was here. I know I did. But at that point, I was like, I don't get this. And it was painful. And it finally came to the place where he's like, we're going to have nothing to do with you guys, and we're going to have nothing to do with you guys. And then my part of the problem started to happen after the fact. I started to talk about it, started to share details that I didn't have any right to share. I started to harbor bitterness in my heart. And when I was starting to get over it, they'd do something else. Then I'd get more angry. And this went on for 8 years. And finally, I'm reading through Scripture, and I'm looking at this very principle, take the initiative. Now, I want to remind you of this verse that was written 800 years before Jesus was born, a prophecy about him. Look at this. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called, that's Jesus. He will be called, circle these four, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. It's a powerful prophecy. It's one of 362 prophecies about Jesus before he's born. But that's not the point I want to look at. It's that he is the Prince of Peace, and he is the Wonderful Counselor. I was taking counsel from people who obviously loved me and cared about me, but it wasn't God's counsel. You know, if you want a perfect counselor, you'll never find one outside of God. In this ministry, one of the mandates of our leadership as elders to our pastors is you don't counsel people based on your opinion. You counsel people based on the Word of God. You have no opinion aside from that. Principles come back to the Word of God. And so I was being just really worked over regarding this situation. And I started thinking about this. If you're hurting, somebody's hurt you, you know, what do you do to resolve a situation? And this question popped in mind. Is the opinion of the person who's upset with you more important than what God thinks about how you're handling it? Just chew on that a minute. Well, they might not forgive me. Well, they might get more angry. Well, they might make it public. They might whatever. Does that matter more than saying, God, I want to do it your way? And I went to Matthew 5, 23. It says, so if you are about to offer your gift to God. Now, guys, what he's talking about is going into the worship environment. We know we're the temple, okay? But walking into a worship environment and shaking hands and singing worship songs and you know, listening to a message and taking down the notes and doing all of the right things, but you have something against your brother. Look at this. He says, you offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Underline that phrase. Very, very important. You leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go at once and make peace with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift to God. Now, why did I have you underline that one phrase? Because for the longest time, I had actually been deceived enough into believing that if somebody offended me, it was their responsibility to come to me. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says, if they've offended you, go to them. And, oh, by the way, if you've offended them, go to them. You're like, what about their responsibility? That's between them and God. The first step to finding reconciliation is initiated. So I called Spud. I reached out. Now, you got to understand, 8 years of no contact. I said, Spud, it's Rick. Can we talk? I really didn't think I'd hear back. And he did. He called me back. I said, let's just meet, you know, this Tuesday. So we went to a Starbucks on 58th and Kipling. And I remember sitting at the table and Spud turns around and I said, Spud, I just want to apologize for what I did. I let bitterness mount in my heart. I said things that I shouldn't have said to other people. And I'm asking you if you can forgive me. And he just broke. He said, this was not what I was expecting. He said, I owe you an apology. I sinned against you. And we had this unbelievable three and a half hour talk. And we found complete and total restoration that remains today. And it was very difficult for both of us. If you initiate that conversation, I can't promise it will work out, but I can promise if you don't take this first step, it never will. Second, I got to accept my part of the conflict. You're like, well, Pastor, you know, I'm sure you did do some things wrong, but I haven't. They really sinned against me. You know, I've talked to many spouses whose spouse was unfaithful. They did that to me. Hey, listen, there's no justification for that, but let's go back a little bit further. What was the relationship like? Why did you feel or they feel, again, no justification for what they did? But was it a healthy, good, godly marriage? So there are responsibilities we can accept. You're like, that's impossible. I can't believe. You're right. Apart from God, it is impossible. Look at Matthew 18. This is the bilateral side of that commitment I just talked about. If you've offended your brother, go to him. Look at this. If another brother or believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. So you go and you accept your side of the conflict. You're like, yeah, but mine's itsy bitsy. It may be itsy bitsy to you, but it's not to them. Believe me, it's not. You know, I think it's sad because as Christians, we have the hope of heaven. We don't have to fear death. God says he'll provide all of our needs this side of eternity. We have heaven to look forward to. And yet we get sucked into the cultural mindset quickly, especially in America. And this is a cultural mindset. Look at James 4. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You know, we've been praying 3 times a day. If you've been joining me in that, it's been a great journey for me and for my wife. I hope it has been for you. If not, you can start now. We're going to pray all the way till Christmas, 3 times a day, just like Daniel. And last night as we were praying, my wife and I were praying about some things that were incredibly important. And as we got done, we just talked about how amazing it is how prayer focuses you. How it helps you unload. You might think, man, prayer just doesn't work. Well, if you're a Christian, it does work. You just have to do it. And remember, prayer is about aligning your will with God, not aligning his will with yours. Here's God's will. It is far more Christ-like to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. Far more godly. It takes a lot more courage and a lot more strength. Yeah, but you have no idea how they hurt me. Well, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. Why do you notice the little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big telephone pole of wood in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the wood out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the dust out of your friend's eye. Here's a simple cure. It has miraculous results. I'm serious. If you memorize this, it will do miracles in your life. You go to that person, and with deep sincerity, you say this, I'm sorry. I was only thinking of myself. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I've harbored bitterness. I was only thinking of myself, because that's a true statement. When there's conflict, and we allow it to go on, and we know that we have the power through the Holy Spirit to make it right, we are owning that responsibility. I was only thinking of myself. Now, that does not in any way, I already know what some are thinking. Wait a second, I was in a dangerous situation. I mean, these people were not good people. This person was not a good person. Hey, this is not a message about, you know, putting yourself in a dangerous situation. You know the people that you have conflict with that you need to resolve. You also know the individuals that sometimes you have to say, I can't have relationship with that person. I can love them, I can pray for them, but that's not, it's toxic, okay? This is about your normal relationships that are being divided because of a lot of different reasons and handling them appropriately. You initiate contact, then you accept your responsibility, and that miraculous cure, you know, I was only thinking about myself, can break down walls. It can break down decades of barriers. Then Jesus teaches us this. The third is that we listen with empathy and respond carefully. You know, I would say this was, half of this was a major struggle for me in my marriage early on. I would listen with empathy, but I would not respond carefully. I would just react. And I could be a lawyer, no problem. And not that I'm smart, but that I'm pretty quick on a debate, and that is not what your spouse needs or your kids, okay? You're not trying to win a case. You're trying to resolve conflict. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, and you need all three. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. All right, I'm gonna share this with you. Sometimes we look at that command in James, and we think of it as three things you need to do. I look at it as precept upon precept. First, I've got to be quick to listen. So first, I listen. And while you're talking, I'm not thinking about what I'm going to say next. That's why I'm slow to speak. And if I'm slow to speak and I'm really listening empathetically, then I will be slow, if ever, to have anger in that situation. That's how it works. That's God's command. Very practical, the Word of God. Very practical. And the way that we go into the situation, the way that we do this is Philippians 2. Don't look out only for your own interests. Does it say don't look for your own interests? You should take care of your interests. But take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Whoa. Okay, now we're getting into the real nitty-gritty. Jesus lived a life of a servant for us and died the life of a common criminal for us. Guys, this isn't me. I don't agree with what you said. No, you don't agree with what God said. Romans 15, our goal must be to empower others to do what is right and good for them and to bring them into spiritual maturity. And let's just stop there for a moment. This is the most abused two words in the church. Well, I'm spiritually mature. No, listen, you might be old enough to grow mold on your backside. That doesn't make you spiritually mature. The seat you sit in may have the indentions of your cheeks. That doesn't make you spiritually mature. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you are one dumb decision from immaturity. Just keep that in mind, okay? None of us have arrived, and the moment we think we've arrived is the moment we come crashing into our ego. Spiritual maturity is something we seek, and we'll only arrive at it when we get to heaven and we're perfect. For not even the most powerful one of all, the anointed one, I remember this lady years ago, was here at Grace, and I'd done some stuff to help her son who was dying of AIDS and her family, and it was this amazing, you know, opportunity, and I'll never forget, she brought me a shirt that said the anointed one and had a picture of me on it. So I wore it home. I remember my wife, the moment she saw it, she said, oh, honey. I go, what? She goes, she misspelled annoying. Now, here's the deal. There's one anointed one, and that's a true story, by the way. It's Jesus, okay? He says, live to please himself. His life fulfilled the scripture that says, all the insults of those who insulted you fall upon me. So all the insults that come your way, all the painful situations, Jesus took them on the cross. He died for them. So you don't have to live in the midst of these struggles. So how do we do it? I fear that today, and I always try and give a very, very practical list of some things you can do in the moment you start to resolve the problem. Initiate, accept, obviously listen with empathy. But we have lost a very important ability to listen and converse today. It's because people look at screens 90% of the time. They don't look at faces. You know, I hope you're teaching your children some of the things I'm about to share with you, but I hope you're living them too. And believe me, I have to keep these in mind all the time because I could literally be here all the time with all the contact. How to be a great listener, let's just say from here through 2021, first look the person in the eyes. Look them in the eyes. I don't mean that creepy, yes. Then that one freaks me out. I'm like, yeah. Stop looking at me. Look somewhere else, right? I just mean give them the respect that you're listening. Then focus on what they're saying, not what you're going to say next. I had a wonderful teacher. The very first year, my dad put me in a Christian school. My mom and dad, her name was Mary Ann Chester. Mary Ann watches from Hawaii every week. I love you, Mary Ann. Unbelievable woman. I remember her. She kept me after class one day. And it's going to be really hard to believe. It was kind of a class clown. And she said, Ricky, come here. I said, all right. She said, very bright. You're excellent at debate. You pretty much get this, but you're a terrible listener. She said, I can already tell that you formulated your rebuttal when I've let three or four words come out of my mouth. She goes, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Some of the most important information I ever learned. That day, I fixed it and have never had a problem ever since. No, not at all. I mean, it's been a constant struggle, right? The next thing you have to do is put all distractions away. Put the phone away. Put the mobile device away. Put the TV. Turn the TV off. Put the book down. Put the magazine down. And please, 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 especially if you're under 25, practice these. It will change your life. And then as we put the distractions away, we seek to understand rather than trying to be understood. Now, you can take these first three and apply them to your relationships, but without the fourth, it won't matter. And this is a big one. You got to focus on reconciliation rather than resolution. Now, let me explain. Reconciliation, you ever reconciled your bank account? I hope so. You take every check, you go all the way down to the penny to make sure it lines up. Deposits, withdrawals, purchases, the whole thing, okay? That's reconciled. That means you go through every single point. You do not need to do that to resolve a conflict. You need to seek resolution. You're like, so I got to sweep all this under the carpet and be bitter at my spouse or bitter at my kids or bitter at these. No, you just don't have to deal with it all in that moment. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's an important lesson for all of us. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are not here on this earth to argue about every point and resolve, at least for our own mind's sake or our own peace of mind, every problem. Now, I realize if you were here for the Mirror series last year, you know, the Enneagram, this is really hard if you're an 8 like me, or a 1, or a 5. The people that are pragmatic about, okay, well, wait a second. You said this, then 2 minutes later you did this, and then 5 days later you did that. You're not going anywhere. And neither is your relationships, definitely not your marriage. And so it's critical that we understand God wants us to seek resolution. Jesus came to the world to reconcile us to himself by dying on the cross for our sins, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How can I help somebody be reconciled to Christ through the gospel if I'm at war with my spouse, my kids, my neighbors, my coworkers? I can't. It's not going to be effective. Your life will be miserable. This is why some of you go, why am I not feeling it? Like, I worship, there's nothing there. I read the Bible, there's nothing there. I go to these small groups, there's nothing there. I mean, boy, this church must be dead. I'll go try another one. And then you're there for a while, you come off the spiritual high, you move on to the next one. Before long, you give up on Christianity because you're looking for something that was there all the time. You accepting responsibility and resolving the conflict. Think about this. By Jesus' death on the cross, God gave the exact amount of grace equal to the distance of separation sin had brought. The exact amount between ourselves and God himself. And as believers, we're already reconciled to Christ through his death. So he wants us to live like a new creation. To be holy isn't, oh, I walk around pious, I carry my big King James Bible, and I show everybody how holy I am. No. Being holy means I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I'm living for a bigger purpose. And blameless means just this, that you have tried to resolve every mistake with a relationship that you possibly can to the point where you say, oh, I am not sinless, but I'm definitely blameless. I've made some mistakes, but I accepted them. And by the way, not just mistakes, I sinned willfully. When we understand this, then we want to tell other people about Jesus because we're like, oh, he brings reconciliation in every situation. Now, think about that relationship. What's the steps you need to take to have resolution this Christmas? Jesus came into the world On the night that Jesus was born, it says the shepherds were in the fields watching their flocks by night. That's why we know Jesus probably wasn't born in December. They would not have been in the fields. They would have been freezing. They would have been in pens. They would have been in enclosures. They were in the fields at night. And the Bible says they were scared to death. I'm going to talk about that next week. They were terrified when the angels appeared. But you know what calmed them down? Luke chapter 2, I just love this phrase. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Do you know how God's pleased with you or me? Trusting in Jesus as our Savior and living at peace with anybody and everybody to the best of our ability. Now, this is super practical. I'm not saying it's easy. It's easy to understand. It takes great faith and courage to make it work. I promise you, if you take these and apply them to whatever relationship you thought of up front, God is going to honor you, and you may even experience the miracle of a restored relationship. I mean, after all, God so loved the world that's been separated from God because of sin, you and me and everybody who's ever lived and ever will live. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. How'd he give him? Selflessly, sacrificially. He died on a cross. That whoever believes that he did that for them will have everlasting life because Jesus isn't dead. He rose again 3 days later. I want to see for you this Christmas and for me restoration, reconciliation. And this is the path to it. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Maybe you're here and maybe just at the point that I said which relationship is separated in your life or where there's conflict. And I mean, it literally almost made you physically sick because you're like, I try to forget that. I try to move forward. Or I see this person and I don't even know what to do with these feelings anymore. My friend, God will honor your obedience. For some of you, really all that matters today is that you're reconciled with God. You can do that literally in your mind right now and say something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I realize there's nothing I can do to pay for my own sins. Can't be good enough. Can't go to church enough. Can't be religious. But I believe what I just heard, that Jesus Christ died for me, that he rose again, and that he's offering to me everlasting life. And so I receive that now. Friend, in the very moment that you made that decision, God's Spirit has come to live in you. The wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace lives in you. And he can bring peace into each and every situation. If that made sense and you came to know Christ today, in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. It just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying today, December 6th, I received that free gift of salvation. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? God bless you, bro. Thank you. God bless you guys. God bless you. Thank you. God bless. Praise God. It's what it's all about. You're what it's all about. We'd love to know you made that decision. Like I said, we won't force you to do it, but I would love for you to just do what we do around here. Text the word BELIEVE to 313131. Just text BELIEVE, 313131. Follow the prompts. We've got a Bible for you. We want to welcome you to the family of God. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you for the reality that our relationships can be untangled this Christmas. And I pray for all of us to take these steps in whatever situation so that we can have peace on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.